Thank you for being here this morning, and if you would, please turn with me to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, and that's where we want to continue our study this morning. A couple of things. One, some of you are going to think is a little nitpicky, but I'm going to mention before we get started. I love that hymn that we sung. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives. I'm not going to sing it. That would be bad. But I am reminded in that last line of the hymn. You ask me how I know He lives. The answer that is given in the hymn rhymes, and it's true, but that's not the right answer. So I'm being nitpicky, but that's the fact. How do we know Jesus lives? He lives within my heart. If I'm not a Christian, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. I can be deceived. That's not a good answer. How do we know? Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? How do we know Jesus Christ lives? Because the Bible says so. That doesn't rhyme very well, but that's the right answer. So forgive me for that, but I still like the song. Secondly, and this one's not so nitpicky, I want to just say that we put Dr. J.D. Watson on the airplane on Monday, and I had a very special time with him personally. I'm glad he left when he did. I was worn out from late-night conversations with him where we really bumped heads in every kind of way. Good bumping. And it was a very special time. He thinks you're the Berries. He thinks we have a wonderful congregation. He was very impressed with you. And may I just say something that I'll just share with you, that he's had some problems in his church. There's been some division. And he's lost some of the brethren there. It's a small church anyway. And so he's going through some troubled waters even as I speak. So try to remember him in prayer. But I know you rejoice as I did at our time with him. His preaching and teaching was excellent. And he is a dear brother of like mind in Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, turning our attention to John chapter 10, this is, I believe, one of the most precious portions of God's holy word. Now, when you say that, you know every portion of God's holy word is precious. But this is one of the most revealing sections of God's word. It is full of meat. And it's going to be hard to get through this section. I have put down that I'll try to go through the first 10 verses, those that were read in our scripture reading this morning. But I don't know if I'll make it. I started with the first 6 verses and thought, well, that's not appropriate to stop there. I don't know where it is appropriate to stop. I probably have to go all the way to the end of the chapter. But we won't do that. Don't be fearful. But this is a very precious portion of Scripture. And so with that, let's ask God's blessing even on our time together as we study together. Gracious Father, please be merciful to us today. As we look into Thy holy word, O Father, make this a special day for every person that is here. We thank You that You had John pen the words of Jesus Christ, that we might have them today. And Father, how wonderful it is to see these words and to have them in our own language and to have them, Father, in such a way that they have power, they're living, they're sharper than any two-edged sword. They pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit in our heart. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would make these things come alive to us. Help me to be able to speak, Father, Your word. Keep me from error, I pray Thee. Guide me, O gracious Lord, that everything that we do here might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we give thanks for Him. He is our hope. And what a privilege it is, again, to come before You. Feed us from Thy word, we pray Thee, and guide us in truth. For the name and sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You've heard the illustration, I'm sure, before, of the three blind men that were somehow or another tasked to feel of an elephant and then make their description of what they found about the elephant. And if you can imagine, for example, one of the blind men, if he put his arms around one of those big legs of an elephant, his description of that elephant might be that, well, he's like a tree, feels like a tree. Another of the blind men may have felt of the trunk of the elephant and thought, well, you know, no, I think the elephant feels like a rather large snake, very big snake, as a matter of fact. And perhaps one of the third blind man, if he got a hold of the elephant's tail, would say something, no, no, it feels like a rope coming down from a large hill. And all of them have a different perspective, don't they? And that illustration, I think, because you and I look through a glass darkly, is an illustration of how so much confusion exists when it comes to the great truths of salvation, and especially with regard to the sovereignty of God. Because as we look through a glass darkly, we struggle with all the aspects and all the perspectives of what God is doing in salvation. We have been going through the Gospel of John, and John has told us really at the beginning in chapter 1 and verse 14 that he beheld the glory of Jesus Christ, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as he beheld that glory, really in his writing, he is unfolding to you and to me the glory of Jesus Christ, so that we too, as we read God's precious word, the writing of John by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we might behold his glory as well. And yet he's also presented the case all along with all of these wonderful things that Jesus Christ has said and done, and the convicting ministry that he has brought, that Israel has rejected him, even to violence. They have rejected him. And now we come, after passing chapter 9, where he healed the man blind from birth, and we are told in the context that he was purposely blind from birth, that the glory of God might be seen, that Jesus Christ purposely, in other words, healed this man and made him a controversial figure to stand before the religious leaders and rebuke them majestically. And the Lord Jesus then gave him the consummation of true salvation. He was a new creature in Jesus Christ. These are amazing things. On the one hand, these religious leaders that knew the Word of God and had been taught, if they're in a fashion to know the Old Testament and all of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, and yet they're rejecting the very Messiah that fills the bill for every one of those dynamic prophecies. And yet a man born blind knows Jesus Christ and is drawn to Him and accepts Him and becomes one of His children. So, we come to chapter 10. And we find here in chapter 10 a metaphor. Now, in your Bible and in mine, it says the parable of the Good Shepherd. And this is really not a parable, by the way. It's an allegory. A parable is a simile, and this is a metaphor for whatever that's worth. So whoever put that in there really got it a little bit wrong. A metaphor is an implied comparison achieved through a figurative use of words. The word is used not in its literal sense, but in one analogous to it. And we don't have to guess, of course, that this is a metaphor. This is a allegory, because the Lord tells us that very clearly. He uses the term figure of speech within the context. And I'm trying to find where that, verse 6. The figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. And it becomes very clear, it should be to any of us, what the Lord is communicating. Now, we started off talking about these individuals that are feeling of the elephant and getting their perspective. Well, now we're going to see God's perspective of what all of this means and how you can kind of put the pieces together. Only it's really not God's perspective, because God doesn't have a perspective. God has all perspective. It's really a revelation to you and to me of what God is doing in history. Let me read again. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That little phrase that we begin in verse 1, truly, truly, we've seen it before, and whenever it is used, it is a statement of great importance. Jesus Christ is saying, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Take special notice. Chew on this. Meditate on it. Mark it. Take it to the bank, as it were, in your heart and mind. The you, he says, I say to you, refers to the continuance of chapter 9. In fact, truly, truly is never the beginning of a new section in the Word of God or in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. So this is a continuance of the dialogue. If we look back to chapter 9, if you look at verse 40, it says, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? He is continuing his dialogue, which he also says, may I say, down in verse 19, a division occurred, this is chapter 10, verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And you may recall that at the time we were studying it, the phrase the Jews almost always has reference to the spiritual leaders, not the populace in general. Now, who was there? Well, likely the disciples were there. The man born blind was there. And there were other Jews around that were listening to the words of Jesus Christ. But principally, those that he is referring to here seem to be those religious leaders. And so he's saying, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Here is the connectivity that the Lord Jesus is referring to, especially when we look down in verse 21. We can also see that connectivity back to chapter 9. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of the one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Again, a reference to the man born blind that was being discussed all through chapter 9, and we have that continuance here. And so he's talking to principally these Pharisees. May I remind you what happened in chapter 9? Christ purposely healed the man born blind. This caused a stir among the people, leading to an interview with his parents and two interviews with the man born blind. The Pharisees sought not the truth, but they sought to intimidate the parents, which they did, and the man born blind to reject the reality of what Christ did and therefore who Christ must be. But the man born blind refuted the religious leaders, didn't he? Now here's an amazing thing. He said, you don't know who he is. When it has never been done in the scripture that a man was healed who was born blind. Boy, they didn't like that. Who are you to talk to us? You beggar, you pathetic individual, you sinner. So they refuted them. And of course, Christ found this man after he was cast from the temple who looked like that he was on the bottom of the earth in that sense. And Christ put him on high because he made him a new creature in Christ. And the man worshiped the Lord Jesus. So here are these amazing things going on as Jesus Christ is being revealed. And here is Christ now using this analogy of a shepherd and everything about it. And may I just remind you of Psalm 23? For example, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and so forth and so on. Or how about, let's just look at a few places. This had to be in the mind of these religious individuals who knew the Old Testament and memorized large sections of the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. Now the Lord Jesus is going to talk about hearing his voice as the sheep of his pasture. So we have in Psalm 95, God as the shepherd. Now look over in, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Also reminding you that it's in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 40, again, look at verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who is he speaking of here? Look back at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. The words of John the Baptist. Who is he talking about? The shepherd here is Jesus Christ. He was God. Now he's shown as Jesus Christ. Look over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And he launches into a terrible rebuke here. Here we have shepherds referring to under-shepherds. What's an under-shepherd? Well, your fellow spokesman up here is an under-shepherd. An under-shepherd is someone who is under the shepherd, who is pointing to the shepherd. But here he is rebuking the shepherds of Israel, that is, the religious leaders who were leading the people astray, just like they were in Christ's time on the earth. If we look at, I won't go there. But if you look at Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 17, we even see the Antichrist as a shepherd misleading the people, the flock. Now, when I say the flock, I'm talking about the flock in a broad sense. The people of the world, in that case, are being misled by the coming Antichrist. So, back to our passage, we see that this allegory, this word picture, was used many times in the Old Testament because many of the people in that day and in that culture were very familiar with sheep and with shepherds. David, of course, was a shepherd. And many of the saints, the leaders of Israel, were shepherds and very familiar with shepherding. And it seemed to be a preparation to shepherd people as well. Now, who are the key people in this allegory? Let me just jump ahead for a moment. We're going to see, of course, that the shepherd, the one particular shepherd of significance, is seen in verse 14 when we get there. I am the good shepherd, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd is Jesus Christ. The sheep of his fold are represented by the blind man. He is one of the sheep, and these are those given by the Father to the Son. May I remind you, going back to John 6:37. Look there with me just for a moment. John 6:37, the sovereignty of God in salvation. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And we can move on down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is speaking again, and we're looking at a broad view now of the revelation of God, of what he is doing in Israel. He is calling his own to himself. And we saw that the man born blind is one of his own, that he has called to himself out of the midst of the flock of Israel. Who are the thieves and the robbers in this context? These are the false under-shepherds, the Jewish spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, who didn't care about the blind man, who don't care about the sheep. They merely use them for their own personal interest. They are illegal in that they do not represent God, and they actually attempted to keep everyone from Christ. And of course, ultimately, they will hang Christ on Calvary's cross. These are thieves and robbers because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing at all. They are doing just the opposite. And what is a sheepfold? Well, back in that day, and I suppose that would be true today, but it was especially true in that rural area, there were many prey that preyed on defenseless sheep. They were food for them, in other words. A sheep doesn't have anything to defend itself. Good picture of you and I, by the way. And so there were ruthless, I'm not saying ruthless, I'm saying roof, R-O-O-F, roofless enclosures, usually stone walls, 10 to 12 feet high, that were built around at villages, kind of like today the stockyards that we have in an agrarian society. In that day, villages had these, and at night the sheep herders would bring their sheep and put them inside these enclosures, and a man was assigned to guard the door of that sheepfold. And there were many flocks usually mixed together inside the walls of this sheepfold. And the shepherd would come, you see, and he would call the next day and bring his own sheep out of that fold and take them to pasture. Now, notice in verse 2, Christ has said he does not enter by the door but into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way. He's a thief and a robber. In other words, the thief and robber doesn't come in through the door. He can't come in through the door because the doorkeeper knows who the shepherds are, and anybody else that's not a shepherd cannot come through the door. So if he wants to get to the sheep to destroy them, he has to climb over the sheepfold. He has to come in some other way, an illegal way. But verse 2 says, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Is a shepherd of the sheep. He has legitimate entry, in other words. Now, beginning in verse 3, then, we see the special relationship of shepherd and sheep and the shepherd's deliberate care. Again, the doorkeeper recognizes as the steward of the door the shepherd and allows entry. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Who are the sheep here? The context will very clearly tell us that the sheep are the elect of Israel. The elect of Israel. Now just believe me here for a moment that that's what that is, okay? Because the Lord is painting a picture for us. He goes into the fold, and here are all the sheep that are in there, but he has his own sheep in there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he will say later, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. This is a wonderful picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And out of Israel, just like the Lord Jesus made that previously blind man one of his own, while he left the religious leaders dead in their sin, and he will tell them later, even in this context, that the reason that they don't hear the words of Christ is because they are not of his sheep. Here the Lord Jesus is going into the fold, and among the mixture of all those animals, he calls his own to himself. This is precisely what God does in election. May I remind you of Romans 8? Would you turn with me there just for a moment? And when we were going through Romans several years ago, we spent some time here. We think of Romans 8:28, and it really connects with 29 and following. It says, and we know in verse 28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? How can that be? It's because God is sovereign. God is God. He's got all these things in his control. You see, a person might look at the rejection by Israel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the big mess that was going on there, that here's the religious leaders that rejected Christ, and yet here's this little insignificant blind man who'd been made to see, and say, well, now this doesn't make any sense. God's messing up here. He's not messing up at all. He causes all things to work together for good. Because he goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, that means a fore relationship with, before the foundation of the earth, he knew his own. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And he goes on to explain, and those whom he predestined, he called. My sheep hear my voice. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is an unbroken chain. You see, there's no break in that. It's not possible for there to be a break in that. In fact, he uses this in the glorified in the past tense as though it had already happened. It's a marvelous thing. Jesus is showing us that very thing. In John chapter 10, through this allegory, you'll notice that he calls them by name. He calls his own sheep by name. very personal, very intimate. It's effectual. We talk about the effectual grace of God, or in Calvinism's unconditional election, where an individual comes with this irresistible grace, that when the name is spoken, just like Christ did with his disciples, when he told them by name, "Philip, come and follow me." Philip didn't say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I want to do that or not." He got up and came and followed Christ, didn't he? My friend, it's an effectual call. And it says he leads them out, in contrast to the false shepherds of Israel, who threw the blind man from the temple, who despised this man born blind and the truth that he spoke. Christ leads them out of the fold, out of the mass of lost humanity, to green pastures of relationship with the true and the living God. He will say later that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. And by the way, that's us Gentiles. Praise God. All right, now we move on to verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Notice the little phrase, all his own. Not one of them is missing. All his own. Christ is not wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I wish that somebody would believe me and follow me. I've tried so hard and nobody's paying any mind to me." My sheep hear my voice, and all his own follow him. Are you with me, brother? This is not Jim making this up. This is what the scripture said. You see, it's impossible for this shepherd to lose one. That's what he's going to say when we get to verse 28. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. No one's going to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's greater than all." And notice he doesn't drive them, he leads them. He sets the example. We read in the scripture in Hebrews 4, "He was tempted in all things, yet without sin." He is the first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was the one that went before us. He died first that we might live in him. Hallelujah. And you'll notice too that the sheep here are obedient and discerning. That's amazing, isn't it? And the sheep follow him. Disciples are called, are nothing really but followers. That's what we are admonished to do in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Making followers, making individuals disciples that will follow Jesus Christ, like these sheep that he's talking about here. You know, sheep are the stupidest, helpless, most defenseless, dumb animals there are. And yet, isn't it amazing that God has made them where they know the voice of their shepherd, and they won't follow another shepherd? Because that's also what he says now in verse 5. "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." You know, the question should come up in your mind, why do so many people that claim to be Christians follow all these horrid ministries, these seeker ministries, these prosperity ministries, these ministries that are all self-centered about man, all about making everybody feel good and toasty inside and tickly and warm and all of that? Scripture says that the whole world is held captive by the evil one. The evil one likes religion. Remember when he was tempting Christ? What did he use? The scriptures. Oh, he used them out of context. But he used the scriptures. Would you look with me over to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John is all about who's of God and who isn't of God. Who knows Christ and who doesn't know Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Are they out there today? Oh, you better believe it. Test the spirits. Look down, same context, verse 6. We are from God. John is speaking here, same one who wrote the Gospel of John. We are from God. He's talking about, I'm an under-shepherd. Why? How do I know I'm an under-shepherd? I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm not pointing to me. I'm not in this for me. I'm not in this so I can drive a big car and live in a big fine home and have a whole bunch of people donate or give money to me so I can have prestige. We are from God. Notice what he says. He who knows God listens to us. Listens to John, in other words. A true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't listen. He says, he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who's listening to the apostles? Who's listening to the Word of God? And if they're listening to the Word of God, what are they preaching and teaching from their pulpits and from these places? Test the spirits. Oh, how important that is. I cannot say enough about that. You see, the true sheep, back to our context, know his voice. As the scriptures say elsewhere, in fact, John himself writes it in the book of the Revelation, he that has ears to hear. He's talking about, do you have spiritual ears to hear? You're listening to us. You're listening to the voice of the apostles and the prophets that God used to write his special holy word. People listen to and respond to the truth of God. Or guess what? His sheep. His sheep. Why is it that when Jesus Christ spoke as no other man spoke, and he spoke to all of Israel, and that all the sheep that were out there, there were only some that came to him and worshiped him and accepted him and glorified in him? Because they were his sheep. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. You see, it says the strangers are shunned. They will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. These strangers are false shepherds, in other words. They are not representing God, but the thieves and robbers, the apostates, the frauds. I won't get you to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ talks about them. He says that they Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Well, actually, this is not the passage I was thinking of. That's in Matthew 23. So I beg your pardon. How is it that the people of God are not fooled? This is in the end times, Matthew chapter 24. Of course it is, I know that. And he says in verse 23, if anyone says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. There's a lot of people today running around pointing to a Christ of their own imagination. He is not the Christ of this word. And in the end times, there will be an intensification of this. And he says in verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead," notice carefully the wording here, "if possible, even the elect." But you see, he's saying it's not possible. You can't fool the elect. That's what Christ is saying in John chapter 10. Now, why is it that you can't fool the elect? Why? Look back again in 1 John. 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I think Randy took us to this passage the other day. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Have the people of God always been the recipients of deception? Coming from every direction, trying to deceive? Absolutely, and they still are. Satan's after you, after me. He'd like nothing better than to deceive you. But notice what he says in verse 27. "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Why are they not deceived? They have an anointing. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. And God has sealed them with that Holy Spirit of promise in such a way that he keeps them from being deceived by the most deceptive, counterfeit tricks of the evil one that anyone could possibly imagine. So the natural man's heart is deceitful above all else, and he is deceived, and he is sucked into all this stuff. But the man of God, as Romans chapter 8 talks about, has the Holy Spirit abiding within him. And praise the Lord, he cannot ultimately be deceived. Oh, he may trip and fall on his nose occasionally, but he's not ultimately deceived because he has the Holy Spirit residing within him. And it says, obviously I'm not going to get very far, but it says they will flee from this under shepherd who is false because they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, the blind man wanted nothing to do with the religious leaders. Why? Because he was smarter than the average bear? He'd been to seminary? No. Because God was working. And therefore he saw through the hypocrisy. They were indeed strangers to him. May I use an analogy last week of Dr. Watson being at my home and us having all that conversation? It didn't take me 2 minutes when I picked him up at the airport to know that he was my brother in Christ. And it was as if I had known him all my life. I could share my heart openly with him and he with me. You see, there is a camaraderie. Because we love the same Lord, we love the same truth. It's like two friends meeting and not for the first time. And so it will be in glory when all the sheep are gathered around Jesus Christ. And I can tell you flat out, I want nothing to do with these deceivers. I want nothing to do with the liars and those that distort the word of truth and mislead people and are leading them down a pathway to hell, as Matthew 23 says, that those deceivers, they go about sea and land trying to make proselytes, and when they do make one, they make him twice the son of hell as themselves. The point is that God's sheep, his elect, have the Holy Spirit. They hear the voice of God through God's Word. You see, we have the Word today. It's the same thing as hearing John today. It's the same thing as if Jesus Christ were standing and preaching to us today. It is the voice of our shepherd. It is His voice. It is His voice that we must teach. It is His voice that we believe. It is His voice that we cherish and we love. It is that voice that the psalmist in Psalm 119 goes on and on and on about how precious it is, more valuable than gold and silver and anything that this world offers. Because it's the voice of the shepherd. Now let me get personal with you as I close this morning and stop where I am. Is this you? Do you love the voice of God? Do you love His Word? Are you taking opportunity to be in His Word? Do you cherish it? Are you reading and studying it on your own? Are you wrestling with the great truths of the faith? Are you trying to deal with those rough areas where there's meat there and trying to understand and prayer and on your knees before God? Oh Lord, show me, reveal yourself to me. Help me, Father, that I might serve you honestly and truthfully the days of my life. Is that you? Are you hearing the voice of the true and the living God, the real shepherd? Or are you still caught up in religious games? The Savior in verse 6 was not understood here. And we won't have time to go there today. But you as a child of God will be misunderstood too, may I say. Because your anchor will be in the Word of God. Believing God and following after Him as one of His sheep are absolute essentials. And so in this passage we see the explanation of life. We see the explanation of why one man believes and another does not believe. We see the sovereignty of God over salvation. We see the many imposters that are climbing over the wall to get to the flock and to destroy the flock, not to bless them, because they are imposters. And we see why some follow the truth in God's Word and listen to His voice when others do not. God is moving in history through His Son, even today. The same thing holds true. He's calling His sheep to Himself. Are you one of His sheep following His Word? Let's bow and pray together. Father, we give thanks to You for these wonderful explanations from Your holy and precious Word. Please bless every person here, Father. Where there are not ears to hear, Father, open ears and unstop them, that they might hear and know Thee. And, oh, Father, even as You have said here in this passage, that You might lead them out to green pastures. Because You love Your sheep, You've given Your life for Your sheep, and You're going to give them a life of abundance that cannot be explained or imagined. Help them to know the deceivers from the true shepherd. We praise You, Father, for Your salvation, which is so great, and ask Your mercy, and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.